Today's passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled Suffering. Whoops.
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Father, we ask you now, Lord, that you would extend your grace, Lord, your mercy in abundance, Lord, as we look to you by looking at your word. Soften our hearts, open our hearts and our ears and our minds, Lord, so that not only we may learn of your truth, Father, but we may encounter you, that we may meet the living God, and that we may truly worship you and find our true joy and true life in you. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So in our text this morning, Paul says something very interesting. So, as we said, because good number of people accepted the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, that provoked a lot of persecutions from especially the Jewish people in the city. So here in our text, he calls afflictions, right? But so afflictions or sufferings that were caused by persecutions. But the thing that Paul says here is that in verse 3, part B, he says, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, meaning affliction. And in verse 4, he says, in fact, for indeed, when we're with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So according to Paul, one of the things that's supposed to happen to Christians is to suffer or experience persecutions, afflictions and sufferings of persecutions. And it's not just in this passage, in 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And not only Paul, but Peter in 1 Peter 4:2, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So I think it's pretty clear that biblical teaching is that if you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, just like Jesus were persecuted, he was persecuted, just like prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted, that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. So that's, I believe, very clear from our text. Now, what we want to do this morning is think about why some of us, well, let's put it this way. I feel like, you know, when we come to this teaching, a lot of people have a hard time finding this teaching very helpful or relevant to our lives, because some people think, we're not getting persecuted. No one stoned me, or no one tried to put me in jail last time I checked, because I'm a Christian. So how what's going on? It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, but how come that's not happening to us? So we want to talk about that. We'll start there. So why? One reason a lot of people find this teaching on Christian persecution and suffering, find this irrelevant in our lives, is because some people don't, they only count physical suffering, someone beating you up or putting you in prison, they only count that as suffering, right? Because there are other kind, even in our society, there are other more subtle forms of persecution, like social. You get excluded, or you get socially, you're looked down upon if you're a Christian, right? So there are this emotional, social, psychological suffering or affliction we experience. But some people don't count this as suffering. Some people say, no, that's nothing compared to being beat up, or that's nothing like being in prison, right? But I'm going to say that, no, that's not true. Psychological, emotional, social suffering, I'm going to say, is they are just as much suffering as being imprisoned or being beat up, right? When, because you're a Christian, you constantly feel like everyone else is thinking or they're living their lives differently from us. So if us second guessing ourselves, am I wrong or am I crazy, right? Or in a very subtle way, we feel criticized, or we're not accepted, or we feel very different. We feel like we're out of step with everyone. We feel lonely because we're a Christian. All these are just as valid persecution. And like I said, there are varying degrees of persecutions, but most subtle forms of persecutions are you know, I don't think it's helpful to say only kind of persecution that's valid is physical or being in prison. And some people, they say, oh, you know, these social, emotional, psychological persecutions are not really persecutions. But the problem is, some people, they say that, but when that happens to them, they complain a ton, right? So I'm like, what's the deal? Either don't complain or admit that they're a real persecution and we can't handle them apart from the grace and the help of God. So, and in fact, I'm going to say in many cases, these more subtle forms of persecutions are, I would argue, more dangerous and more destructive to Christians. Because these subtle forms of persecutions are actually, they are easier to sidestep by compromising, right? If someone puts a gun to your head and do you renounce Christ, right? It's hard to sort of fudge that, you know? It's either yes or no kind of thing. But when there are peer pressure for you to compromise your faith and your commitment to Christ and no one else is watching because it's subtle and it's not that black and white and clear cut. It is more tempting for us to sidestep social, emotional, psychological persecution by compromising. Because the essential point of persecution is not to kill and to maim people, right? That's not the point of the persecution. The point of persecution, according to verse 5, is to weaken and ultimately destroy our faith. Verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." He didn't say, I sent Timothy to find out about your physical well-being, whether you're imprisoned or not, or you're healthy, you have all your limbs. That's not what Paul was interested in. He said, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. He says, "For I fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." So the problem with persecution is not that you're going to get hurt, or not that you're going to be in prison. The real danger of persecution is that you're going to be tempted to compromise and give up your faith. And psychological, social, emotional persecution, they're not going to physically hurt us, but they are just as powerful, if not more, in us being tempted to compromise or give up our faith. So that's my first point, that we need to understand that we might not be persecuted in a sense that we don't get beat up or we don't get imprisoned, but we do face, even in our society, tons of persecutions. Now, what we find is that even if... So that's my first point. Second point is that even if we include these subtle forms of persecutions, many of us, we still don't see a lot of people being persecuted, even in these subtle emotional ways. Why is that? And I think 2 Timothy passage is helpful in understanding when, there are in our country outside of Northwest East, there are many Christians in our country, but in America, but we don't see a whole lot of people being severely persecuted socially, emotionally, psychologically. Why is that? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that it's not just naming the name of Christ that will cause you to be persecuted, but it says, if you desire to live godly in Christ, you're going to be persecuted. If you just name the name of Christ, but you're not actually desiring and pursuing the life of following Christ and following godliness, you're not going to be persecuted. According to John, the reason why people persecuted Jesus, it says Jesus is light, and people are, this world, sinful people are, they're darkness or in darkness. And when light comes, what happens is that it exposes the darkness, the sinfulness, ugliness of people. So what they instead of repenting, they wanted to take the light out. That's why John says they killed Jesus, right? So reason why people persecute Christians is that if Christians, they live out their light, and by doing that, they do holiness and purity and love and generosity, they expose the darkness of their own lives, then people, they will hate us and they will persecute us. But merely naming the name, merely saying, yeah, I have a Christian background, or I believe this interesting historical thing, that's not going to cause people to persecute us. Right? So, first thing, specific thing, because I like to elaborate on this a little bit more, is that, first of all, if you don't even know what it means to live a godly life in Christ, you don't know what it means to be a Christian, that is, if you don't know your Bible, then of course you're not going to be persecuted. Instead of going to the Bible and studying and meditating and taking the word seriously and figuring out what it means to pursue God and pursue holiness and righteousness, if you don't know, and all you do is you just accept what the world tells us what Christianity, following Christ, is all about, or what the broader church culture tells us what following Christ is all about, so that you don't really know what Bible teaches us to what it means to be a Christian, then you're not going to be persecuted. Many people, even though they go to church for decades, they don't know the biblical worldview. They haven't really understood the biblical value system, right? They don't know what God in Christ demands from us. Then you're not going to be persecuted. Now, some people, they don't know because they're a young Christian. So you don't know much yet. So that's fine, as long as you're growing. But there are others who been in church for years and years and decades, but they just don't know. And part of the problem is that we came from many church culture where we are given impressions that it's okay. You know, it's really important you do well on your SAT, or you do well on your GRE, or LSAT, or, you know, MCAT, whatever, right? It's very important, right? But when it comes to the Bible, we don't give impressions that it's very important that you know your Bible. And we grow up in that kind of church culture, and you may be very good at in your major, you know, whenever you're studying, but when it comes to Bible, our understanding and our knowledge is very shallow and very thin. No wonder we don't get persecuted. But like I said, it's not just knowing, but we actually have to live differently. If we know different things than the world, and then we talk about different things from the world, but if we don't actually live differently, you know, we basically want the similar things that world desires, and we invest our resources on very similar things that the world invests in, then we don't expose anything. How we live is not any different from the world, then the world is not threatened. There's no need for them to persecute us. So 2 Timothy says, we need to live a life that is godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, to say that we need to be a followers of Christ. Now, according to the Bible, to live a godly life, to be a true follower of Christ, it requires for us to be very active and intentional. We need to have a clear, thought out, carefully planned understanding of how we must live our lives in order to live Christian life. A lot of times, again, same, you know, people have a general sense or very vague idea about how we need to live our Christian life, but people do not have active or intentional, thought out, carefully planned blueprint for living a Christian life. And, okay, so it's not all our fault. You know, what I'm saying is that the blame needs to be divided between individuals, but as well as Christian community as a whole. Because we give people impressions that we can live Christian life without being intentional, right? We come to church and somehow we hope just by going to church, just by being with Christians, somehow we, through osmosis or somehow we'll grow in Christ, right? We have, in Western culture, we have a Christian culture where we don't encourage people to think clearly and seriously think about Christianity. Many times what we experience is, you know, people, you know, whether in your job or in your classes, you think and you work hard and they come to church and they don't want to think. And they're they just want to be comforted and give soothing messages so that people don't think hard and clearly about asking themselves hard questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? And what must I do? And how do I do this? And what can I do here and there? We don't think through and we don't clearly plan. So we don't give impression when someone say be a Christian or live a Christian life. People don't go, oh, wow, that's a lot of work, or that I have to devote so much time and energy in reading and thinking and learning and listening and planning and focusing my intentions and my time and energy. We don't think like that. It's like we just say, oh, okay, what do I do, right? We just come to church. The other thing is when we think about Christian life, we don't think that there has to be a focused investment of time and energy and resources. For a lot of people, they think they could be a Christian on the side. You know, like what you're studying or what your career is the main thing in your life. That's the main thing that you devote your time and energy and resources. But the Christian thing, oh, you could just do it on weekends. When you have leftover time and energy, you could do that. That's enough. Whereas Bible teaches the exact opposite. Pursuing Christ, pursuing a life of righteousness in Christ is the priority, is the thing that should demand our focus and priority in investment of our time, energy, and resources. So that there should be radical expectations that are very different. And when someone were to be a Christian, we need to have this understanding, wow, really? You're going to live differently? You're going to be different and you're going to be living a radical lifestyle? We don't have that expectation for ourselves often and for others. That's why I believe in when we do evangelism, it's often our evangelism is very misleading because we don't tell people what it means to be a Christian, that there is this very different and radical and high demanding lifestyle you're inviting people to. Rather, if we teach people that, you know what? Being a Christian is not that hard or not that serious, right? Or it's not going to be that different from how you live your life right now, but it's just going to be a little better here and there. If that's what we're communicating, then of course we're going to have a different expectations and wrong understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Our culture, our upbringing, teaches us and reaffirms a lot of things that goes against biblical values and teachings. We were taught to assert our rights, that we have rights to do whatever we want to do because it's coming from a godless worldview. Sort of most fundamental, most important thing is that I get to do what I want to do. And we often, we carry this into our Christian culture and Christian interactions. And then we bring our own understanding of, or the standards of what it means to be good enough in our walk of faith according to our own standards instead of biblical standards. Our culture teaches us that faith should be privatized. You know, our culture is okay with us being Christian as long as our faith is privatized. You know, in your own room and in your own, maybe even your family, you believe certain things, you say certain prayer. That's okay, but when you come into the public sphere or interaction with other people, don't bring religion into it. They don't want to know. Certainly don't bring religion into how you live your life, about making decisions about money and your career and your lifestyle. And our culture, we live in a culture where we don't like to talk about serious things. We don't like to ask big life questions and life topics, right? We live in a culture, we just try to make as much money as possible, and the downtime, we're just too tired, right? We just want to have fun and relax. We don't want to talk about serious things. And our culture teaches us that certainly we don't want to talk about anything like truth, right? We live in a society where the virtue of tolerance and open-mindedness, it means that you shouldn't be certain about anything like truth or God or anything like that. See, in the past, being humble means you could have a strong certainties or convictions your understanding of truth. You could have that, but you're not going to politically oppress other people. You're going to give people freedom to pursue their own pursuit of truth. But nowadays, even the possibility of finding truth or any hint of certainty is understood as oppression or lack of humility. I remember, this is crazy, because it happened at a seminary. I was talking to someone, this woman was asking me how I like my seminary studies. I said, this is great. I love, you know, studying the truth of God, and I'm learning so much truth. And she said, how arrogant that you think you can know truth. Right? I was like, what? Are you serious? Why are you here? I didn't say that. I was so thrown off. I was just, well, right? But we live in that kind of, so in this campus, if you, as long as you start talking about getting ahead and money and climbing up corporate ladder, people will think you're very smart and you're with it. But as soon as you start talking about truth and tell them that you believe that the Bible is the word of God, And Bible is true and dependable and trustworthy, you will quickly experience persecution. Tell people, I mean, you don't have to go and shout or anything, but when people ask you, you just be honest about what you believe. Yeah, I don't believe in accidental evolution, macroevolution. I believe God created us. If you tell people that you believe in creation, And not, this universe is not an accidental collocation of molecules, then quickly you will experience persecutions. If you tell people, again, If you tell people that when they ask that homosexuality, according to homosexual acts are sinful according to the Bible, then you will make a lot of enemies. Now, I'm not saying that homosexual people are in some level any worse than we are, that they cannot be Christians or anything like that. I think they can, but we at least we need to acknowledge, according to the Bible, just like premarital sex is sin, homosexual acts are sin. And for us to say that's what we believe according to the Bible, quickly we will make a lot of enemies and make experience persecution. If we stand up for sexual purity and say no, if you're a Christian, if you believe in the Bible, according to the Bible, premarital sex or any kind of sexual activity before marriage or outside the boundary of marriage is sin, we will quickly make other people very uncomfortable. When we say abortion is sin, it's murder, maybe except for the extreme cases of, you know, life-threatening situations or anything like that. When we say that, quickly, we will experience persecutions. And even in churches, there are many places when we talk about affirmed and focus on the doctrine of judgment and hell, that we are quickly going to be unpopular. If we say all Christians must pursue self-denial and follow Christ and love people, we make ourselves unpopular. Point is that when we really start to live out the biblical truth and life of pursuing Christ by pursuing a life of self-denial, by taking care of the poor, by taking up the cause of oppressed and the mistreated, if we take notice and care for the marginalized and the suffering, if we give up our lives for the sake of the lost, people who are dying without ever hearing the gospel, when we really start living the radical righteous lives, then we make people uncomfortable and angry, and we too will be persecuted. So this passage about Christians being persecuted is normative. You know, Paul uses very powerful language. We're destined for this. It's a very convicting message for individuals as well as our churches, our church in Western world as a whole. That we have long way to go as individuals and as a church. That if we're not following Christ, we're not acting like Christ, we're not thinking like Christ, we're not obeying Christ, then we will not be persecuted. And the point is not just to feel bad, right? Point is to know that this is the standard for which God has set us, set up for us, right? So the point is that affirm this. Yes, this is the normative standard God has set for us. This is right, and this is where we need to be. And we need to come before God humbly and say, God, I don't get persecuted because I don't know the truth enough. I don't live out. I don't obey the truth enough. I don't embody the spirit and the love and the transformative grace of God in my life enough. God, have mercy on me. Save me. Work in my life so that one day I will be persecuted for the righteousness. Because Jesus says, rejoice, great is your reward if you're persecuted for Jesus' sake, right? God, grant me kind of genuine heart. God, grant me courage. Grant me integrity in my life so that I can live out what I say I believe, so that one day I can shine the light of Christ in this darkness that I may even be persecuted like the prophets and the apostles and Jesus and countless many faithful Christians throughout the history. So let's come before the Lord in prayer right now. And it's a high calling. It is a high standard. Without God's grace, we cannot reach. So let's come before the Lord right now. And let's just ask the Lord. Lord, I want to be real. And I really want to faithfully follow Christ. I really want to know what your truth, and I want to faithfully affirm the truth, and I want to, by your grace, progressively live out your truth and obey your truth. Help me, God. Set me from my idol. Set me from my sins and set me from my fears. Lord, work in me so that I could grow. I could follow Christ faithfully. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.